I'd like to ask you to take your copies of God's Word and open to the book of Ruth, chapter 2, as we stand together and read this text. Ruth, chapter 2, please stand as we consider this morning, what does God's faithfulness look like? Ruth, chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. These are the words of God. You may be seated. God is faithful through providence. God is faithful through providence. Most of us have lived long enough to know that life is not lived in a long, straight line without any interruptions, where we just kind of go from one blessing to the next until we all reach heaven's celestial shores. The story of life is the story of a long and winding road with any number of switchbacks, roadblocks, and detours. But the God of the Bible is faithful at each and every turn. The biblical stories of people like Job and Joseph, Moses, Esther, and Ruth illustrate this truth. God doesn't just show up to clean up the mess after the damage is done. It's not like there's an intercom system in heaven blaring messages, "Clean up on aisle three, clean up on aisle three." God is an active participant in the hardships he sends our way. The storms we face in life are part of the script. This is the place where God does his best work. The storm means that God is up to something, that he is getting ready to take us on a journey to deepen and develop our faith. God isn't the least bit interested in keeping us in the shallows where everything is nice, safe, comfortable, and predictable. Now, I'm all for controlled environments, but the only problem with controlled environments is that they are not conducive to growth. So as God charts the course of our lives, he leads us into the storms because this is where we discover what we really believe about him. God is faithful through providence. Providence is a word that we are all familiar with, and we tend to affirm it when we hear it, but what exactly is it? That's the question. Although we don't find the word in Scripture, we see it on every page in the Bible. When we talk about providence, we are talking about God's active relationship to his creation. Now, providence is a full-on rejection of deism, which is the belief that God just kind of created the world and then abandoned it. The deist cast God as a watchmaker who put it all together, wound it all up, pushed play, and then basically found better things to do than be personally involved in our lives. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. Providence is not pantheism, which teaches that the creation doesn't have a real and distinct existence in itself, but is only a part of God. Pantheism teaches that God is everything and everything is God. Listen, God may be everywhere, but God is not everything. God sustains all things, but he is not all things. Providence teaches that God is actively involved in creation, but creation is distinct from God. It is absolutely absurd to suggest that the God who made the trees is himself a tree. Lastly, providence does not teach that events in creation are determined by chance, that is randomness or fate, just kind of impersonal determinism, but rather by a powerful creator and a personal Lord. Determinism is the belief that human choices aren't real and they make no ultimate difference in the outcome of events. Determinism says that the ultimate cause of every event is just a mechanistic universe rather than a personal, wise, and loving God. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is upholding the universe by the power of his word. The word for uphold means to carry or to bear. It is commonly used in the New Testament to refer to carrying something from one place to another place, as in Luke chapter 5, when that paralyzed man was brought to Jesus. It doesn't just mean sustain, but rather active, purposeful control over that thing being carried. In Hebrews 1:3, the present participle indicates that Jesus is continually carrying everything in the universe by the power of his word. This is not to say that we are not responsible for our choices or that they are somehow inconsequential. One of the great mysteries in Scripture is that tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God is in control of all things, yet we are called to make a meaningful choice to surrender our lives to him every day. This is the storyline that we see playing out in the book of Ruth. In the providence of God, Naomi and Ruth found themselves in very similar circumstances. But while Naomi's choices left her embittered, Ruth was willing for God to have his way in her life. So God began a gracious work in the life of Ruth, who would influence Naomi, who had no idea that God was moving behind the scenes through their hardships to bring the Messiah into the world. Naomi had no idea that behind their painful plight was an eternal plan. God is faithful through providence, but providence on God's part requires faithfulness on ours. In Ruth's life, this faithfulness was expressed through diligence. There's a Latin proverb that says this: providence assists not the idle. Paul says it this way to the church at Thessalonica: if a man shall not work, he shall not eat. being that Ruth wasn't the kind of woman to just sit around on her hands and remain idle, she went to work in the fields to glean so that she and her mother-in-law would have food to eat. In God's providence, He made provision for the poor by commanding the reapers to always leave some back for the destitute, for the poor to gather. And in believing that God would provide for her, Ruth set out to find a field that she could glean in. As a stranger in a strange land, she was being guided by God's invisible hand. And coming to Bethlehem, she had no idea who owned the property. Because you see, back then, they didn't have fences. And they didn't have family names out in the fields. They just had boundary markers. So as a woman and as an outsider, she had to feel especially vulnerable. You'll notice in verse 3 that we're told she happened to come upon the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. But this was not a serendipitous case of just kind of stumbling into good fortune. This was the unfolding of God's good providence. Ruth was being guided by the Lord. You know, God is constantly working in our lives that He might accomplish His purposes through us. So we pray and we seek God's face and we submit to His will and we make decisions and we even make mistakes in full assurance that God is ordering the events of our lives no matter how dire the circumstances are that we may be facing. Ruth and Naomi were facing a very challenging set of circumstances, to say the least. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, before God changes our circumstances, He wants to change our hearts. Some of you really want your circumstances to change, but what about your heart? Because that's what God is after. He goes on to say, if our circumstances change for the better, but we remain the same, then we will become worse. God's purpose in providence is not to make us comfortable, but to make us conformable. Conformable to the image of His Son. So the goal of providence is resemblance. God-likeness. Listen, God will do whatever it takes to make us holy, to make us look like Him. And one of the ways He does that is through hardship. It is through suffering. You know, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And if that was true for Jesus, it will be true for us. So whenever we find ourselves going through a painful transition in life, we must never forget that what we know to be true about God is more important than whatever we may be feeling at any given moment. God's purposes are more important than our pain. And in God's good and wise providence, pain is never wasted. Listen, pain is transformative. Pain never leaves us where it picks us up. It is always moving us from one point to another point. Pain is how God takes us from one level of glory to the next. And so it is faith in God's providence that allows us to be good stewards of our pain, of the hardships that we face in life. Secondly, God is faithful through people. God is sovereign, but He works through people, even sinful people. Why does God work through sinful people? Because that's all He's got, right? Although God is quite capable of doing anything and everything all by Himself, He has chosen to accomplish His purposes through people just like us. What was man's first dilemma? It wasn't sin. There was a problem that predated sin, and that problem was loneliness. And the remedy for that problem was relationship. And we experience God's faithfulness through three primary relationships. That's marriage, family, and the church. Scripture tells us that Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect. He didn't need anything. He didn't have any problems. There was no traffic, there were no taxes, there was no crime, there was no triple-digit heat waves, there was no wind damage, none of that. No sin, sorrow, suffering, separation, everything was perfect. God looked at everything that he had made and said, it is very good. And in this perfect environment, Adam also enjoyed an exalted position. I mean, he was on the top of the corporate ladder. God had placed him above everything else in creation with the responsibility to rule it and to subdue it. And if this wasn't enough, all of creation's bounty was made available to him to enjoy to the fullest. Adam lived in a perfect world, and he enjoyed a perfect relationship with his Creator because there was no sin to get in the way. And so over and over, you hear this refrain, God looked at what he had made and said, it is good, until he looked at Adam. Then he said, this is not good. It is not good for this man to be alone. But was he alone? I mean, he walked with God, we're told in Genesis. He talked with God. He experienced fellowship with God, had a perfect relationship with God. So how could anyone be alone if they had a perfect relationship with God? The only possible answer is that God said Adam was alone, and being alone was not good. God created Adam to have needs that he himself would not meet directly, but rather indirectly through another human being. So the very first man was created to need someone in addition to God, someone like him. God made Eve before sin ever entered the picture. God's presence, as awesome and as satisfying as it was, did not solve Adam's need for companionship. God created Adam for relationship. He created Adam with a need for someone to help him. You know what that means, guys? It means we need help. We need lots of help. Eve was created to be a helpmate for Adam, to love him and to care for him and to encourage and support him. And so it is through the context of relationship that we experience God's faithfulness. What was Ruth looking for when she set out that morning to glean in the fields? She was looking for someone to show her grace. Grace is favor that is bestowed on someone who doesn't deserve it and is not able to earn it. So as a woman and as a widow, Ruth had no claims on anyone. And being that she was on the lowest rung of the social ladder, she was at the mercy of others. And this mercy would come to her through a man by the name of Boaz. Boaz was an upright man. This was a man who took care of his workers, unlike the boss who had the sign on his door that said, I'm busy now, can I ignore you some other time? Or the boss who had the sign on the door that said, the beatings will continue until morale improves. You've seen those signs. Boaz was not that kind of boss. Everybody wanted to work for this guy. And so he greeted his workers and extended a word of blessing. And then he notices this stranger in his field, and he wanted the 411. And it looks like love at first sight because he turns all of his attention to the new girl. When I first met my wife, I said, do you believe in love at first sight, or do I need to walk past you a second time? I think for Boaz, it was love at first sight. So the Lord led Ruth to the field of Boaz, and then he led Boaz to the field while Ruth was there. Now listen, Ruth could have been anywhere else. She could have been at Starbucks. She could have been at Hobby Lobby. She could have been at Kohl's. She could have been under the weather that day. She could have been in the shelter taking rest from the heat. But because God was guiding Ruth, she was at just the right place at just the right time. Listen, when we commit our lives to the Lord, we can rest assured that what happens to us by way of appointment and not by way of accident. I'll never forget an incident that happened when I was a seminary student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. We lived off campus in seminary housing. It was a little two-bedroom frame home with an attached one-car garage that had a dirt floor. And we never parked in the garage because it was always a hassle to open the door without an opener. The seminary called it perimeter housing. We called it the gospel ghetto. That's what we called it. But Danya was in the driveway. She needed to go get some groceries. And right after she left, I felt compelled to pray. So I just knelt down there in the living room on our sofa and just began to pray. And moments after she left, moments after I started praying, I heard this God-awful noise that just scared the fool out of me. And I looked out the window to see that a driver had lost control of his car, jumped the curb, ran through the yard next door, plowed through a whiskey barrel planter, blew through our driveway where Danya had just been sitting, and came to rest in our front yard. And had she left just seconds later, she would have been T-boned and very likely killed. Listen, when we are guided by the hand of God, what happens to us by way of appointment, not by way of accident. Ruth may have been a stranger, and she may have been a widow, but what God was about to bring into her life through relationship was going to change everything. Through the providential placement of just the right person at just the right time, Ruth would go from rags to riches. My mother-in-law used to tell my wife, before she met me, it's just as easy to love a rich man. And in Boaz, Ruth was going to find a very rich man. In Boaz, we find a picture of Christ. Like Ruth, we were at one time strangers to God. We were vulnerable. We were destitute. We were outside of God's covenant family. We had no claim on God's mercy, but God took the initiative to come to us through a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who has changed our destiny forever. Grace means that God takes the first step towards us, coming to our aid, not because we deserve anything, but because he loves us and he wants us for himself. We love God because he first loved us. So here's what it looks like. We take the first step, God takes the second step, and the third step is we realize that it was God who took the first step because we love him because he first loved us. And the God who came to us in the beginning will be faithful to take care of us until the end. God demonstrates his faithfulness by sending people to us. This is the story of my life. That through the body of Christ for 27 years, God has been faithful to me. There is no way I would be where I am today without people like you. I'm encouraged upon every remembrance of you. You love me, you pray for me, you support me, you encourage me, you challenge me, you teach me. You've been God's provision to me and my family for 4 years, and I have needed you every step of the way in all of my yesterdays, and I will need you every step of the way in all of my tomorrows. I will even need some of you this afternoon because I had fence damage and trees down. 5 down panels, 3 damage, 3 fence posts snapped at the base. So if you have any interest in helping your pastor, give me a call. How's that for a setup? But listen, honestly, I would have no interest in doing what I do apart from you, because you are Christ to me. And together, we experience God's faithfulness by being sensitive to his Spirit as it relates to caring for one another in community. But what about when God sends people into our lives that rub us the wrong way? You know, people that would wear a smooth spot on a bowling ball. You have some of those people. Knuckleheads. Those that we can only handle in small doses. I call them my heavenly sandpaper. Listen, not everyone God sends into our life will be people that we like or people who like us. But everyone God brings into our lives is there for a reason. Everyone he sends into our lives is going to serve a purpose. Listen, God does some of his best work through those we like the least. Have you ever noticed that? And there are seasons in life where your own spouse might find their way to the top of that list. Perhaps it's a child, maybe a teenager, or a sibling, or an in-law, or a neighbor, or a coworker, or a supervisor. Listen, the sharpest knives God has at his disposal are those people who are closest to us. That is where God does some of his best whittling. So God is faithful to provide through people, even people we can't stand. But here's the deal. We are who we are under pressure. And we are called to be like Christ no matter how much pressure we may be under. No matter how much we might dislike the very people God has placed in our lives. Again, the goal is not to make us comfortable, but conformable. Conformable to Christ. Listen, did you know that the same grace that made it possible for the Lord Jesus to love and serve and forgive his enemies is the same grace that is made available to us to love and serve and forgive ours? Did you know that? We must never forget that part of God's provision includes the providential placement of problem people in our lives. Not everyone God places in our lives is going to say, hey, here's food, here's drink, welcome to the family, come to the party. But everyone God places in our life is there because that is part of God's plan to make us more like Christ. Thirdly and finally, God is faithful through provision. Boaz called Ruth my daughter because she was younger than him. But this was also a term of endearment. He treated Ruth like a member of the family. He instructed the young men to protect her and the young women to work with her. She was to walk after the female servants who followed the reapers, and they were told to leave part of the gleanings for her, even take out some of the sheaves from the bundles and lay them on the ground so that she would have plenty. If she was hungry or thirsty, she could refresh herself with his workers. In fact, Boaz ate with Ruth and personally handed food to her, according to verse 14. What an incredible picture of God's grace, that the master becomes like a servant that he might show love to a stranger. Ruth had no idea that Boaz had commanded his servants to be generous towards her, but she believed his word and her needs were met. Jesus Christ came into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to meet our greatest need, which is redemption from sin and reconciliation with God. God is love. Love is meeting needs. Love is a giving thing. Listen, God is not trying to gyp you. He loves you. God so loved the world that he gave. God's problem is that he doesn't know when to stop loving us. The love of Boaz was like the love of God in that it was not a bare minimum variety. It was over the top. Bible says in 1 John 3:1, behold, look at this, consider this, what manner of love the Father has lavished, profusely given to us that we should be called sons of God. Christ came into the world that we might be lavished with the love of God, being adopted as his sons and daughters, brought into his family that we might experience the unsearchable riches of Christ. So what is our response to God's gracious provision look like? Well, it looks like Ruth's response to Boaz's generous provision, his gracious provision. She responded with humility and gratitude. She acknowledged her own unworthiness and she rejoiced in his faithfulness. Boaz knew that Ruth had left her home and she had left her gods and she had put her faith in the Lord, in whose wings she had taken refuge. And so Boaz was going to make sure that Ruth was well taken care of. He saw to it that she ate until she was satisfied, and she took home more food than she or Naomi, either one, could have ever imagined. And that experience, this granting of grace and provision, was pivotal in moving Naomi from a place of bitterness to a place of blessedness. Naomi blessed God, and she blessed Boaz. Her grieving heart had now been overwhelmed with hope. Naomi had hope because of who Boaz was. He was a near relative, and he was a kinsman redeemer who was wealthy enough and influential enough to rescue them from poverty and meet their needs. But she also had hope because of what Boaz did. He showed kindness to Ruth. He took personal interest in her situation. When Ruth shared what Boaz had said, listen, Naomi's hope was off the charts because his words revealed his love for Ruth, her daughter-in-law. His words revealed his commitment to take care of her, to make her happy. You know, when we consider all that God has done for us in Christ and all that he has promised to do for us in Christ, how could we ever be without hope? Here's the reality. God sees what's around the bend. He knows what lies ahead. He knows what we're getting ready to face. And God's prevision guarantees his provision. Seeing what's ahead, God already has a plan in place to meet our needs, to fix my fence. God's got a plan. God's got a plan. I was talking with Jen Kepis at Vacation Bible School the day that I was wrapping up this message, and she was rejoicing because her husband had found a new job. Good pay, great benefits, closer to home. Rewind 4 months earlier. Foster children had just been placed in their protective custody. They were full speed in foster care. They were going through all the steps so that permanent placement would someday become a reality. And then Steve loses his job. Everything was rocking along just fine, and then Steve is terminated. I mean, what's up with that? Now, they were left to wonder if their foster kids would be removed from their custody, if they would have to find a different placement. I mean, is that the thanks that they get for following James 1:27 that says, you know, pure religion is this, to look after orphans and care for widows in their distress? They're doing the will of God. And the man loses his job. They could have become bitter. They could have been discouraged. They could have been consumed with doubt or paralyzed by fear. But instead, they trusted God. They trusted God between jobs. They trusted God in all of their uncertainties. And God being God provided just the right job at just the right time. Listen, our provision, regardless of how smart we are or how connected we are, our provision ultimately is not our responsibility. No matter how hard we work, how much we save, our provision is not our responsibility. It's God's. And God has always, always, always given in abundance to those who are willing to leave the supply question in his hands. When God gives, listen, he never gives reluctantly. We don't have to wear God down like some spoiled brat kid hammering their parent over and over and over until they finally give in. God says, here, take it. Get out of my hair, you spoiled brat. God doesn't give like that. God is faithful to supply the needs of those who are willing to leave the supply question in his hand. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. What is it you need? Have you asked God to supply that need? There are four ways God answers prayer. Yes, no, wait, and you've got to be kidding. Okay? Make sure you're not living in that you've got to be kidding world, all right? All right, this is not Make-A-Wish Foundation. God will supply your needs, not your wants, sometimes your wants, but he promised to provide our needs. Make sure your motives are right in asking God to supply your needs, and make sure you don't doubt God's motives in meeting them.